72nd Psalm, Psalm 72. And if your Bible has the titles on the Psalms, I'm not sure if they all do or not, but this one should say, A Psalm for Solomon. A Psalm for Solomon. And this is David praying for Solomon. Solomon was going to follow David on the throne. And so we find David here with a prayer for Solomon. I want to go for just a minute before I start here into 1 Chronicles 22. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but let's see. Psalm, or 1 Chronicles 22. I'm just going to read a little bit here. Okay, verse 6, I guess, of this chapter. I was trying to figure out where to start at, but 1 Chronicles 22:6, I'm going to read, and it says, "There, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies around about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and a thousand thousand talents of silver, I guess that's a million, right? And of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men of every manner of work. For every manner of work. Of the gold and silver and the brass and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." So there's more to that if you want to read more of that chapter. But this is David, his words to Solomon as he was ready. Solomon was going to take over. And so he had some words to Solomon. And this Psalm 72, is essentially a prayer that David makes for Solomon, very likely probably at that same time that we just read. Verse 1 of our chapter 72 of Psalm. Psalm 72, verse 1, he says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgments." I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want to notice a couple of things here. One is, of course, as I said, this is a prayer for Solomon. But as we go through this, I also want to notice how that this is also pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ in type. And so just kind of notice some of this as we go along. But I also wanted to think about this thought in this first verse here, especially. David praying for his son, and his prayer is that God would give him judgment and righteousness. And I think this is a good example for us that we would pray for our children. And if we don't have children, we pray for other young people that are coming up after us to pray for them, because they need God's leading and guiding in their lives just as we do. And, of course, they need to be able to make the right choices. And this is what David wanted for his son. Verse 2 says, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." Now, while this was a statement about Solomon, for sure, this is clearly a statement about our Lord, because he is certainly the righteous judge, and he will judge righteously. Now, Solomon was a wise king, and I'm not going to go back and read into that, but you know that God told Solomon, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon said, I want wisdom to go in and to come out among your people. And God gave him that and much more, of course, because he asked for that instead of riches and fame. And so he was a wise king, and yes, he did judge in a righteous manner among the people. But certainly Solomon, of course, had his faults. He was a man, and he was not perfect for sure. But there is one that is coming of whom Solomon is in part a type, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And he certainly shall judge with righteousness, it says, and thy poor with judgments. And so while this speaks about Solomon and what David desired for Solomon, again, David writes often, actually more than I guess I even really kind of realized, how often he writes things that are pointing towards Christ. And I guess that makes sense if you think about it, because David's also a type of Christ. I thought about that today. This is just a little side note, but it was interesting to me. It takes multiple people to bring about different types, because not one person could fill all the types, because man is so limited and so on. And I just thought it was interesting in the Old Testament. There are different people who are types of Christ, and they're types in different ways. Verse 3 of our chapter, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And so God promised Solomon to have rest. David fought pretty much his entire tenure there on the throne. He fought the enemies of Israel, and of course he won much as God gave him victories. But Solomon was promised to have rest around about him, and God certainly did that to bring him rest, to bring peace. And he had an opportunity then to really just rule over the people, and he didn't have the same need for war that his father did. And again, this is God's doing. And of course, it also points us to a future day when there will be peace. The peace bringer will bring that peace and that rest. But in the meantime, there is a battle that is raging today. And we are a part of that. But there is peace coming, and a peace bringer who will bring peace, not just to us as he already brings peace to us spiritually, but he will bring peace into all the world. It says in verse 4, it says, he shall save the children of need. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. That talks about being completely in control. Verse 5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And this speaks about prosperity and amongst the peace. And again, that was certainly true in Solomon's days, by the way. There was prosperity. Israel was prosperous as never had been before, and never since, by the way. A prosperity that went along with the peace. But again, it's also pointing us to a future day. When there's going to be peace, our Lord's going to bring peace, and he's also going to bring prosperity, and not just prosperity in the natural. There will be that, by the way, in his kingdom, but in particular, spiritual prosperity, because he will be the righteous judge ruling over all. And so it says, he shall come down like rain. Well, rain gives the growth to the grass and all the plants and so on. And, you know, this year we've had a lot of rain, it seems like, and to me, this is like the greenest year I think we've had in a long time, and things are constantly just growing because of that rain. Well, that's kind of a picture that our Lord, when he comes, will be like that. It will bring continual greenness, if you will, in a sense of growth, constant growth and continued as showers that water the earth. This is, again, a little bit of side note, but I was told that the reason things grow better when it rains than when you water them with regular water is because the rain is different than the water you use if you just water them. Even if you water out of a well, which is just water out of the ground, the rain, when it comes down through the atmosphere, it actually brings some nitrogen with it. I thought that this is just interesting stuff. It's not terribly related necessarily, but it brings nitrogen with it, and that causes extra growth and more greenness. And I just thought that was interesting. And that's why, you know, you see the thoughts about rain, and I like that thought because it reminds us that Jesus is going to bring real prosperity, not the same kind of prosperity that man brings, for sure, even though man tries hard. But Jesus will bring real prosperity and lasting prosperity to all that are under his kingdom. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Peace, so long as the moon endureth. Well, man is trying for peace today all over the place and constantly, and it just doesn't seem to be working out very well. The more they try for peace, it seems the worse it gets. There's conflicts all over the world right now. But Jesus is going to bring peace, and not just a temporary peace. You know, they'll do a thing called a ceasefire, right? And so temporarily everybody quits shooting at everybody. And often you'll hear, well, the ceasefire is, you know, only lasted a couple of weeks, and now they're back at it again. Well, that's kind of the way man's peace goes. It comes and goes, and it doesn't last very long. But Jesus is going to bring real lasting peace to us, and not just cease fire, but real peace that comes from him being the righteous judge, not just people trying to see if they can broker something. He will bring real lasting peace. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. So this, again, speaking about his reign and about the absoluteness of his reign, that is, it's in the entire earth. It's from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. And it says they'll all bow before him, and even his enemies, says, shall lick the dust. And that's just, again, an indication of them bowing before him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. The kings of Tarshish in verse 10, and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Now, this was actually true for Solomon, which I find interesting. His kingdom was so prosperous and great and amazing that they came from all over just to see it, because they heard about it. And they would bring him gifts when they came. And that's true of Solomon's reign. Well, Solomon's reign was amazing in many ways. But again, it's just a small picture of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be far better. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. There's no doubt about who will be in charge and in control at that time. Today, there are many that want to be in control and in charge that are usurping his place. But you know that in that day, there will be no doubt. Notice, it doesn't just say all people, but all kings. In other words, all those who thought they were in charge, who thought they had the ability to reign, they will come and fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. And what a wonderful day that will be. You know, man often has made the thought that, you know, well, we need just a good dictator. That's what they think, right? We just need a good dictator that can really just set things right. Well, man can't do that because man's not right and not righteous. But Jesus will. He will set things right, and he will do it absolutely. And there won't be any wondering, you know, about his motives or about his, what is he up to? No, because he will be the righteous ruler, and it will be clear and obvious that he is the ruler and that he deserves to reign. Notice it says in verse 12, it says, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. This certainly speaks to us about our Lord. He is the one that delivers. Where else can we go when we're needy? Where else can those that need salvation go? It says in verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. This is such a clear statement about our Lord and his care for all those that are needy and those that come to him. Verse 15, he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. David here, when he writes us about Solomon, he's thinking about the need that Solomon will have of prayer. But as it speaks to us about our Lord, this thought about being daily praised, in other words, continual praise, that's what goes up for our Lord. The prayers of the saints rise up before him. We know that from Revelation. And we will continually praise him, not just here, but especially, of course, on the other side. And everyone will be praising him. He shall live. What an interesting statement. Solomon is clearly not alive anymore, but there is one that lives. And we serve that risen Savior, that living Redeemer. The gold of Sheba being given to him, that speaks again of his deity. He is not just the king and the ruler, but he is God. He is not just another God. I was watching something a couple of days ago, and they were talking about some of the Greeks and the Romans and their gods, and they had lots of gods, and they have stories about how their gods came to be and so on, and one god takes over another god, and I'm glad to know that we serve the living God. And Jesus isn't just another god, but he is the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead. There's no others. And when he comes to reign, he's not just a king, another king. He is the King of Kings. He is God who was made flesh and dwelt among us and died for us. And now we will find him reigning. Verse 16, it says, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. And here we see that flourishing again that will happen under his rule. It's hard for me to think about what exactly that's going to exactly be like. We know what we see today and what nature is like and what, you know, when we plant stuff and so on. We kind of know all that stuff. But I don't think we really have a good feel for exactly how flourishing it will be in that time. It's not going to be like it is today. It's where things kind of flourish sometimes in some places, but there's going to be a flourishing that we probably just can't quite get our heads around with our lack of understanding. But we need to recognize that that's because of him when he sets that straight. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Again, another little side note, if I go again. Little article recently about the sun. Apparently, it only has another 5 billion years before it will burn out. I just thought everybody would get really worried about that. That's what they say anyway, another 5 billion years. Well, it has as long as God wants it to have, but we know that he's going to make a new heaven and earth, so however that might be. But his name shall endure forever. forever and ever. 5 billion years, that's nothing. That's just a drop in God's bucket. It's hard for us to imagine because, you know, for us, 80, 90, 100 years seems like a lot. But for him, that's nothing, just a drop in the bucket. And his name shall endure forever, and it will be continued as long as the sun. And he uses that because they understood the longevity of God's creation. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Well, there's a lot in this verse, but his name, a name above all names. In Philippians, the second chapter, he speaks here in this chapter, you don't have to turn if you want to, but about our Lord Jesus and how he came. In verse 8, it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In other words, that name will always be there, and it will always be above every other possible name. Now, I know that, you know, sometimes you see people that this name gets used to name people from time to time. But we understand that we're speaking about, in particular, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one of God, and his name is above every name. And it will be continued as long as the sun. And it says, and men shall be blessed in him. Well, I think did we just have that in Galatians, or we come into that? I can't remember. Maybe we already had that. The third chapter of Galatians, I guess we already had that. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14 of Galatians 3 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We're blessed in him, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. Abraham was blessed and was given a promise. And through Abraham's seed, that is Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed. All those that come to him will be blessed in him. And so certainly we are blessed in him. As we consider who he is, and that's what his name speaks to us about, by the way. It's not just a name, but it speaks to us about who he is. And because his name is Jesus, he is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Anointed One. It speaks about who he is. And who he is the one that gave his life so that we could be blessed. And so we are blessed in him. And it says, all nations shall call him blessed. You know, I find that interesting because there are many nations today who, in general, as a nation, reject Christ. Don't get me wrong. In every nation, there are those who call on his name. But as a nation, there are some nations who completely reject him. But in that day, they will all call him blessed and will realize who he is, including, by the way, his own people. Verse 18. Blessed. This is how he finishes up. You know, as this is written about Solomon, it's a prayer about Solomon. I kind of just think about how David must have felt. You know, God promised him that Solomon would reign after him, and so on. And just imagine how David must have felt about this young man Solomon, and what God was going to do. And I don't know if David fully understood the ramifications of the prophecies that he gave about the one that was really going to rule and reign. I guess a part of me kind of thinks that maybe David had an inkling of an idea that there was something beyond just Solomon. But this is his desire for his son, that he would reign and that his reign would be a marvelous reign, a flourishing. But again, it all points us to our Lord. And so he ends the prayer this way in verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Now this takes me back a little bit to a passage that I've read before in 2 Samuel there, where Nathan comes to David and brings the word from the Lord about what God is going to do for him. And David sits in the presence of the Lord and he says, "Who am I? What is my house?" And he rehearses a little bit of what God says, and he says, all these things, these marvelous things that you have said about me and about my house. Well, here, this is sort of going back to that a little bit, as he says, the God of Israel who only doeth wondrous things. In other words, who's the only one that doeth wondrous things? As he recognizes that, having Solomon reign after him is God's doing. God is the one who set this forth and who determined it and the one who also brings it to pass. And so he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed, verse 19, be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This is a marvelous finish to this. And, you know, David, as we've read in some of his Psalms, you know, David just had a yearning for the presence of the Lord, to spend time in God's presence. And he knew how glorious that was. And he says, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Well, again, that's not the case today. In a specific sense, but it is the case in another sense, and that is that wherever we're at, we can be in God's presence, and there we will find his glory. Now, the whole earth is not filled with God's glory, but again, there's coming a day, and I don't even pretend to try to explain to you what that might be like, but think about it. When Jesus Christ reigns, then the earth will be filled with his glory. There will be no doubt anymore. You know, today we think about different things and how things are and things that are happening. There's, you know, a lot of stuff today about climate change and things that are happening, and we don't know all these things, and we don't know what's going on, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen. But God does. And when Jesus reigns, it will be very clear that it's his reign, because his glory is going to fill the entire earth. See, another thing that we can't hardly grasp. He says, blessed be his glorious name forever. Well, we're going to praise him forever. And it says in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I don't know if this really was the last psalm that he wrote. It's not necessarily true that the psalms are in some chronological order. So don't necessarily think that they're in a chronological order of some sort, but some believe that this was the last psalm that David wrote, right before he died. And that could be, and it may be why it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I don't know for sure that that's the case, but certainly this was a great prayer to go out on if it was. Praying for the next generation. So that's one thing that I got out of this chapter. Of course, there's so much in here about our Lord, and I tried to make sure that was what we kind of focused on. But an overarching thing about this chapter is praying for the next generation, those that were the one that was to come, the next one after him. And how important that is, a lesson for us to pray for the next generation. If the Lord tarries, they will be the ones that carry on bringing the gospel of God's grace to others. And so we need to pray for them that God would enable them and that God would lead them and that they would seek after him Because certainly the world is working very hard to get their attention. And so we need to pray for the generation that is coming behind us. And so David has a marvelous prayer, but he ends it the way he ends so much of his stuff, which is praising God. Praise for God. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. It says, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. You know, this is actually our prayer too, because, you know, our prayer should be, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? Well, that's essentially what this prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus, because that's when the earth will be filled with his glory, when he returns to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the meantime, we spend our time worshiping him now in preparation for that day. And I didn't want to go into this too much, but you know that when Jesus comes back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're coming with him. So we're going to be a part of that and observe and see all of that that's written. And again, I don't have any idea how to, you know, express what it might possibly be like, but it's certainly going to be glorious. There's no doubt about that. And so we want to be a part of that, and we want our prayer to be, let the whole earth be filled with his glory, because that's only going to happen when he comes back. That's all I have tonight.